What a joy it is to be back at Lancaster Baptist Church, especially on this anniversary. You know, these are special days. The Lord had special days given to us that we need to remember, and I want to commend you on 30 miracle years. And there is so much that could be said this morning on all that God has done here in the Antelope Valley, but also literally around the world. And God has given you, dear folks, a ministry that has had a tremendous impact. And we thank the Lord for that. This morning, my burden is I'm going to be primarily preaching to Lancaster Baptist Church. God has done so much, and there's so much that we need to rejoice in. But what does God really want to do in the days ahead? I want to submit to you that what God has done is a foundation for greater works. Amen. He has done a glorious work in taking this church 32 years from its founding all the way to this time. And it has been an example of what God can do with faith-filled, Bible-believing evangelism, discipleship, and ministry. But what does God want to do now? The New Testament lays out churches, lays out a standard for churches that, honestly, if we allow God to let us see it, it's very convicting. It's been 100 years since American churches have had a nationwide revival. Our hearts are yearning all across the country. And God is able to do what he did back 2,000 years ago in 2018. And I am firmly convinced he wants to do it in a very special way here at Lancaster Baptist Church. Could I ask you to, on this anniversary day, allow the Spirit of God to take these few words as we look at the New Testament church and allow him to bring you to an understanding of that standard and where you as a member are in relationship to that standard. Every member of this church is extremely important to the future of Lancaster Baptist Church. There's no unimportant member in this church. God has enormous power available for you if you will get a hold of what God has for your life. And so we're going to be looking at what needs to be our view of the future. 118 years ago, at the beginning of the 19th century, in 1900 in New York City, a great convention was held to look at strategies to reach the world in their lifetime. I really commend that convention because their premise was God can reach this generation in this at this time. And they really believed that in the next 20, 30 years, the world could be shaken for Christ. And by the way, at the end of that decade, there were 60 countries that were affected. And I believe their call for revival was greatly used of God. But as they had that great convention, they realized they were very far from seeing what God could do. Andrew Murray received the written transcripts of that set of addresses, and he read them carefully. He couldn't come from South Africa. And he makes this analysis. Yet throughout all the addresses, there is the secret admission that in all these respects, there is a reason for anxiety. Complaints were voiced about the lack of missionary ideal and passion in many pastors and students, and the lack of interest by the majority of church members. These lacks prove that behind all these needs is a deeper need. There is a need of a great revival of spiritual life, of truly fervent devotion to our Lord Jesus, of entire consecration to his service. It is only in a church in which this spirit of revival has at least begun that there is any hope of any very radical change in the relation of the majority of our Christian people to the cause of Christ. My friends, God has called us. We have been born into this time to reach the world in our generation. Did you know that when the disciples and the other folks that heard the Lord post-resurrection ministry give the Great Commission, They took it that way. They believed that it was their purpose in life to reach the entire known world with the gospel in the next generation. And by the end of the first century, by the power of the living Christ, all the way to China, all the way to England, all the way into the interior of Africa, the gospel had been proclaimed and God was mightily working. Now, our big problem today, as I often will mention, is that we are more filled with unbelief than we would like to really admit. We know God can do it. We're excited about folks that we see saved and reached. But look at the overwhelming secularism and the cultural battles within our society, and look how it seems like Bible Christianity is losing on every front. And Satan has got us into a place of almost survival mentality. Aren't you glad you are not in a church that thinks that way? Oh, you aren't, and that's a great blessing. But still, even being in a vibrant church like this, there can be that latent unbelief. God can't really use me. You know, we really can't see this world reached. It's just beyond us. Well, it is beyond us, but it's not beyond the Lord. In fact, on the program of that convention, Samuel Calhoun said, "It is my deep conviction, and I say it again and again, that if the Church of Christ were what she ought to be, before 20 years would pass, the story of the cross would be proclaimed in the ears of every living man." Robert Speer said, "The aim of foreign missions is to make Jesus Christ known to the world. The church could do the work if this aim ruled her spirit." Do you believe it can be done? Do you believe we could have a mighty explosion of God's power? Now, we'd all like to have that happen. Everyone here has prayed for revival. But folks, I want to submit to you here on your 32nd anniversary, it's time we get serious about it. We're in trouble, but God's not. Okay. I mean, he's not wringing his hands. He is ready. He is ready to do a work in our lives. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11, please. We're going to look at the New Testament church. Now, I dare you to really look at this church. We're going to look at the church of Antioch, which was formed by the church at Jerusalem. The church was born in revival. It was absolutely pure at the beginning. And as those folks were there in the courtyard of the temple and proclaimed the word of God, as the Spirit of God had come, 3,000 were saved. Then a little later, 5,000 were saved. And then the disciples were multiplied. God began to work. And then when some impurity came in the church, God forcefully dealt with it, Ananias and Sapphira. And so, folks, if you would have gone to Jerusalem and then to Judea, Samaria, where many of the folks had gone, and into Galilee, you would have been overwhelmed every time you went into an assembly of believers. You would have almost, in our state as American Christians, we would almost have had to fall on our face because we'd be so overwhelmed with how real Jesus was to them. You see, revival is Jesus. Revival is his life. Revival is when we get out the clutter of our flesh and we are truly yielded to him, and the Spirit of God can manifest Jesus, and we're living in that constant abiding relationship with him. And God wants us to have that today. And so what happened here in Antioch came because of what happened in Jerusalem. And then what happened in Antioch caused what happened around the Asia Minor, then Greece and Rome, as the men were sent out from Antioch. Reviving work of Christ just continues to produce unbelievable miracles in the progress of the gospel. So looking at the 11th chapter, we're going to just very quickly point out several key points that show us what it's like when we really are living in that kind of relationship. First of all, evangelism empowered by the Spirit, verse 19. "Now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. But then now, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they came to Antioch spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Note this, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, folks, this is exciting evangelism, but it was not just normal evangelism. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was a horribly debauched city. It was a mixture of East and West civilization. If you wanted to pick the most unlikely spot to start a church, it would have been in Antioch of Syria. But you know, when people are walking with Christ, nothing is impossible. When you are in true fellowship with the one that's seated at the right hand of power, you realize that when he calls you to do something, he will enable you to do it. And so these men went in with just that vibrant reality, and they were so aware of the resurrected, ascended Christ that they wanted to get the message out, and God did it. I mean, it was a major move of God in a city of 300,000 people. That city knew that they were there. And so I want you to notice that the hand of the Lord was with them. The basis was the filling of the Spirit. I want to commend this church. It's been a great example to me of genuine soul-winning fervor and discipleship. Your pastor started it that way, and he's never let the flame stop. Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
That's why so many of you are here, either having been reached or this is, you love the faith-filled atmosphere of an evangelistically oriented church. But I want to urge you to realize there's faithful soul winning and there's Spirit-empowered soul winning. There is soul winning that comes out of revival churches that is amazing. I was just with a man who has now seen a couple of hundred Islamic folks saved. And we had a Muslim couple, one of the two were Muslim, and we have been trying to reach them, but we couldn't reach them. But this man, who at that moment when I was with him, you could tell he was absolutely overwhelmed by the reality of the Christ who had saved him, sat down with this couple, and with dogmatism and with power that I don't have in that kind of situation, he held them for 2.5 hours as he proclaimed Jesus in Farsi. And those two were thrilled to get saved, and they're in our church and just rejoicing in the Lord. When you see God work, you know he'll work. Just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, there was a revival in a church in North Carolina, a really genuine revival that had been prayed for about 10 years. And the evangelist told me that when he and his wife and some of the folks during that week went out soul winning, they had done it previous to that, but when they went out that week, everybody was open. God's power was everywhere. The city was stirred, and they didn't even know what was going on in the church. That's what happens when the Spirit of the living God moves. Friends, if you feel a little bit defeated or you feel a little burned out in your soul winning, but you're loyal to your pastor and the emphasis here, I'll tell you what will solve your problem is genuine revival. Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, this church would be different even with its great faithfulness and outreach, if the Lord Jesus began to move in the way he wants to move in our lives. In a church this size, there are many, I am sure, who do it some, but do not know what it's like to see the power of God in the gospel, to see God work. And so that's why this is so different. The hand of God was upon them. Baxter said, why should we not have a perpetual Pentecost? The Holy Ghost is not withdrawn, but there are a few men who are empty enough of self to go all lengths with the Holy Ghost. My friends, the key today, if we want to see God work, is that we've got to be so in love with our Savior that he is very real. Now, one church has affected the world. That was the Moravian church. And we all look in awe at the tremendous impact that that church had. Over half of their people went out and gave themselves literally to the cause of the gospel. They were known for their fervent fasting and prayer and their sacrificial giving. How did that happen? I'll tell you what happened was they had a Lord's table. And there at that Lord's table, there had been some genuine seeking God. Jesus showed up. It was no longer just a ritual that night. God began to make himself real. It wasn't that Count Zinzendorf was such an organizer or that he had such persuasive leadership skills. It wasn't him at all. The people met Jesus. Can I say this in a way that I trust you'll understand? We would be different people if we knew our Savior like we should. We have a wonderful Savior. Right now, he's interceding for you. He has given everything for you, and he has this world that he wants to reach. He has sent you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will be closer to you than anyone on this planet. And you can have his joy, not just joy, you can have his joy, his peace, his love. A Christian who is walking with Jesus, who has life again, which is the life of Christ, all of a sudden, everything else fades, and Jesus becomes the love of your soul. And my friend, the matter of evangelism and discipleship is just part of your spiritual DNA because people need to know Jesus.
Amen.
You know, I realize in our humanity, we need to be charged up about soul winning, but honestly, if you're meeting with God every day and Jesus is real in your life, it's just going to be 24/7 whenever you have an opportunity.
Yes, sir.
Imagine if that was all of us. And so the fulfillment came as a result of obedience. The hand of the Lord was on them because they did what God wanted. They so walked with him that the Moravians, for instance, their heart cry was to win for the lamb that was slain, the reward, to win for the lamb that was slain, the reward of his sufferings. Oh, to walk with Christ. Is the hand of the Lord on you? Is Jesus the love of your life? Are you aware of his presence moment by moment? Are you free in your soul? Is the message of the gospel the message of your life? What is that which motivates you, drives you forward? What is it that your life is about? I said I was going to raise the standard of New Testament Christianity. It's a pretty high standard, isn't it? But I got good news for you. It's totally possible today because you have the Holy Spirit. Jesus is ready to work. You can have revival personally today, which will lead to a mighty move of God in this church. And that brings us to the second point, exhortation to complete surrender, verse 22. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. What they weren't worried about putting their authority on it. They didn't even send an apostle. They sent a man who was called the Son of Consolation. The word consolation, same root word that is the paraclete. Barnabas was such a man living in revival that he was known by everybody to be the Holy Spirit. In other words, you thought of the Holy Spirit, you thought of Barnabas. When you thought of Barnabas, you thought of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be a great testimony to have? That was the testimony that this brother had. What a name that he had. So they sent him up there to do what? To make sure that Antioch had the same fervor that Jerusalem had. They wanted the same move of God. And my friends, it did happen. And the church there became so powerful that it was the first place that the term Christian was called was there in Antioch, as we find here in this passage. And I believe firmly it's because a revived man and revived men came up with the power of the Holy Spirit. And these new Christians immediately became aware of the resurrected Christ. You know, folks, we get all excited when we sing about what Christ did on the cross. We need to be living that.
Amen.
Well, I want you to get this point. Surrender was possible because of the grace of God. Surrender was possible because of the grace of God. Look with me at 23 again. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now, I want you to get this. He saw God's grace working, and it was because of God's grace that that they could actually surrender to the fullness of the work that God has for him. What happens when we accept Christ? For by grace are ye saved. In fact, there in Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Grace is God's free gift because of Christ, of his enabling power. It's God's involvement in my life to enable me to do what I cannot do. Now, there'll be key surrender times. At 15 years of age, at the end of college, when my son had his brain tumor, God broke my heart there. In 2002, God did it again. Those were key turning points. But I'm telling you, those surrenders were followed by the grace of God that enabled me to look at my motives, look at my life, let God change me. Friends, we have got to get away from this self-perspective of, I've got to surrender, I've got to be consecrated, I've got to do it. You know, you're going to get discouraged. There's no person here strong enough to be able to please God through your life. I hate to tell you, we're all failures. We deserved hell. By the grace of God, we're on our way to heaven. And friend, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, he'll save you today. That's the heartbeat of this dear church. But my friend, I can't be honest with myself. My heart is deceitful above all things. My motives, my perspectives, my philosophy of life is all so tainted by my flesh. But when I surrender, God gives me the grace to continue to surrender. See, many of you have been at this altar, but now you're discouraged. I got good news for you. God has enough grace to keep you going moment by moment by moment. He has his own power in person, is ready to keep you in fellowship, to enable you, to strengthen you, to give you power. He will cause you to be able to see yourself for who you are and then give you the grace to overcome that. And I want you to note the second part of that verse. Surrender was to be a purpose plan of consecration. What did he exhort them? With purpose of heart. God wants us, and folks, this is not what American Christianity, even in the best of churches, is. Did you know that God wants you to be 24/7 fully committed to him, in love with him, all about him? Quit your job the moment he tells you to. Do something else if he tells you to. God wants you to be not a part-time Christian. We're Christians. The word Christ, that's what you have here. You see, the early Christians, they left their jobs. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. Jesus is arisen. The answer is there. God's power was working. These are things that we're going to have to struggle with. Are we really willing to die to self and let God do the work that he wants to do? And so it's the idea of a continued purposing. And as Andrew Murray says, looking at some of the movements of God, the only way to awaken true spiritual permanent interest is not to aim at this in itself, but as much as to lead believers to a more complete separation from the world and to an entire consecration of themselves with all that they have to their Lord in his service. We are far more entangled with the things of this life than we would like to admit. Now, your pastor has been encouraging you about serious prayer. Do you know how you stay 7 days a week in total surrender? An hour with God. An hour with God. I know what you're thinking. If you've not heard that before, that's too big a commitment. That's why we have the problems we have. I just want to promise you, you give God an hour. You spend an hour with Jesus every day. You're going to fall in love with him. When you draw near to him, he'll draw nigh to you. He will meet the need of your heart. He will start taking you from point to point to point. And even through the great trials and the inevitable conflict with the evil one, you'll begin to know he's real. Spiritual reality will become reality. And my friend, your life will be changed. The glory of God will be upon you. I want to submit to you that Jesus is worth an hour every day. We need to trade a lot of the other things we're doing for Jesus. Are we willing to die to self? Walter Wilson passed a cornfield and he called it a graveyard. And the person sitting next to him said, what are you talking about? He says, well, at the base of every one of those big shocks of corn is a seed that died so that multiplied life could come. Are we willing to do that? Well, I'm going to just mention now, on purpose, I preached those first two points, because that's the heartbeat of the message. But let me just go over now the final three aspects, and I want you just to be thinking about that. Next is the example of a Spirit-filled leader, verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the church. The key here was a leader that was real. Well, you have some of the best people around in this church. But I want to ask every Sunday school teacher, every deacon, every administrative and pastoral staff member and college leader, and any of you that have spiritual leadership in this church, there cannot be revival here unless you're real. You've got to be a good man, a good woman. You can't hide sin and expect this church to have blessing. One of the first steps of revival is painful reality of our sin. If you've got viewing problems, if you've got things that are out of whack priority-wise, if you've got some sins that you've not dealt with, no one may know, but I'm telling you, God in heaven knows. And let me just say, His name and His purpose and the testimony of this church is far more important than your life. And there will be no revival in our churches until we as pastors admit the needs in our life, until deacons get on their faces before God, until Sunday school teachers realize I can't just act like I'm a good person. I've got things in my life and I've got to deal with it. We need transparent, honest, genuine Christianity. I've had the privilege of being in several key revival times, and I'm telling you, they always begin with excruciating conviction. But all the blessed joy that follows that, and the power of God that comes. And so he was a good man and had personal purity and victory. He was fully controlled by the Spirit, as we talked about, the mark of the revival church there, and he had consistent faith. He believed God. He believed God. Amen. Listen, this church is where it is today because there was a man, a young man, that came here and believed God could do it. Has God proven his faith to be worth it? Amen. All right. But I'm telling you, he needs a load of folks in this church to have the same level of faith. God is calling you to things that will scare you to death personally. But God will do it. And so faith is so important. And then the matter of equipping spiritual leaders. And I will be finished here. The God-ordained leader disciples and trains the key leadership. Barnabas found Saul. You read that in verse 25. He disciples Saul, and what does Saul do? He turns around and disciples the church. You see, the key to multiplying a church and seeing great things happen is for the power of revived leadership producing revived leadership that produces revived leadership, and it's powerful. You see, within 2 years, people that had been saved 2 years before were now leading movements in all different facets of the early church. And that's what God wants. Revival produces revival new Christians who then turn around and do what no one could think they could do, but they have so seen Christ that they're able to do it. So that's my heart here this morning. 32 years. God's been good, hasn't he? Amen. I think it's just the beginning. You're important in the cause of Christ. Is your job really that important to overtake you? Are those things that important? What does Jesus mean to you? Where are you really in a relationship with him? Folks, God's ready to do it. Are we willing to let him?